Hare Krishna, everyone. Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Janath Gauranga Prabhu to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 19, verses 29 to 31. So we are finishing today this chapter. Before I hand over the call to Prabhuji, I would request Raj Prabhu to give a brief introduction. Hare Bol.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanva Pranam to you and all the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Guru and Gauranga. We are very fortunate to have Prabhu again today in our group. There is a brief introduction for Prabhuji. His Grace, Jananda Gauranga Das Prabhuji, is disciple of His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Guru Maharaj. Prabhuji took Krishna consciousness while at college. Prabhuji is very well versed in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and has read Chaitanya Charitamrita over 50 times. Prabhuji has been doing edifications of Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam for the Bhakti Vrikshas. This is a brief introduction for Prabhuji. Over to you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for joining and giving your sweet association this morning. And we are very, very fortunate to have you on the call, Prabhu. Please take over the call, Prabhu. Hari Bol.
Thank you, Mataji, for this opportunity. Are you able to see the PowerPoint screen, and are you able to hear me, Mataji? Okay.
Yes, Prabhuji. Yeah, we can hear you and we can see you.
Okay. I want to first thank for this opportunity, and thank you to Vinita Gandharvika Mataji, and for asking me to come this morning to discuss with, in this group the last two verses of the fifth canto, 19th chapter. And I would also like to thank Raj Prabhu for introducing me today. Om Agnana Timirandasya. Jnananjana Shalagaya Chakshurunmi Litam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Jaitanya Manobishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Mandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vikuntam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sagitam Krishna Jaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lilita Shri Vishaka Vitamscha Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale, Srimati Jayapataka Swami Kanabe, Namo Acharya Padaya, Nitai Kripa Padaya, Gauragata Dhamandaya, Nagara Gramatarni, Namo Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale, Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Kanabe, Namaste Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Pracharni, Nirvishesha Shunyavani, Ashchati Adhikshatarni, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Vibhava, Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. My humble obeisances to all the Vaishnavas who are assembled here on this call. So this is verses 29 to 31. I've written together because 29 and 30 is already clubbed, and 31 is just like a single sentence. Shri Shuka Vacha Jambudvipasya Charajan Upadvipan Ashtav Eka Upadishanti Sagaratmajay Ashwan Veshana Yimam Mahim Parito Nikhanabhe Upakalpitan Tatyata Swarna Prashtas Chandra Shukla Avartano Ramanaku Mandara Harinaha Panchajanya Simhalo Lanketi Evam Tava Bharatottama Jambudvipa Varsha Vibhago Yato Padesham Upavarnita Iti. The translation. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, in the opinion of some learned scholars, 8 smaller islands surround Jambudvipa. When the sons of Maharaj Sagara were searching all over the world for their lost horse, they dug up the earth, and in this way, 8 adjoining islands came into existence. The names of these islands are Swarna Prashta, Chandra Shukla, Avartana, Ramanaka, Mandra Harina, Panchajanya, Simhala, and Lanka. My dear King Parikshit, O best of the descendants of Bharat Maharaj, I have thus described to you, as I myself have been instructed, the island of Bharatavarsha and its adjoining islands. These are the islands that constitute Jambudvipa." So, there is a short purport for the 29th verse alone. And this purport is sort of in connection with the verse that was spoken yesterday. In the Kurma Purana, there is this statement about the desires of the demigods. Anandi karino deva swarkas tha bharatod bhavam. Vanchanti atma vimokshartha mudre kharte dikharinaha. Although the demigods are situated in the exalted positions in the heavenly planets, they nevertheless desire to descend to the land of Bharatavarsha on the planet Earth. This indicates that even the demigods are unfit to reside in the Bharatavarsha. Therefore, if persons already born in Bharatavarsha live like cats and dogs, not taking full advantage of their birth in this land, they are certainly unfortunate. So this is the last 3 verses, and these are more written, this part of the Bhagavatam is more written in the form of a prose rather than the other parts of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so it's the last 19.29, 30 and 31. 29 and 31 are just a single sentence verses, and all there is in these verses is a list of 8 islands that is adjoining the Bharatavarsha, that is the earth planet. So this is just a brief description of where we are right now. So at the top, you have the pole star, and just below that, you have the Saptarishi, the 7 planets, and then you have all the different planets and the 27 nakshatras. They're all coming in various, the Bhagavata mentions them as height. So in a sense, it does not describe about the horizontal distance. So both the distances are required. You need the celestial latitude and the celestial longitude in order to determine exactly where the planet is located. But the Bhagavatam only gives heights. And then you have the Mount Meru here. A good portion of it is above the Bhumandala, and then a smaller portion of it is below the Bhumandala. And then the Bhumandala is mentioned here, depicted here, just as it is shown in many of the Shakta temples. This is how it is represented. The Meru is there, and then this is how the Bhumandala is represented. And here you have the 8. You have the islands and the oceans, which were carved by King Priyavrata. And then surrounding this, you have here you have the Manasotara mountain, and that will be clear. So if you see here, this island here is the Jambudvipa, and this Jambudvipa is surrounded by the saltwater ocean. And in the center, you see here, this is the Meru. Okay. And this is just the Jambudvipa. And this in turn is, you have the different mountains and you have the different tracks. So within the Jambudvipa, for example, here you have the Ramya Kavarsha, and then you have the Shweta mountain. And the southern portion is what we are concerned about here. The center, of course, is the Ilavrita Varsha. And then here you have the Nishada mountain, and then you have the Harivarsha, Hemakuta mountain, and then you have the Kimpurusha Varsha. And then you have the Himalaya mountain, and then you have the Bharata Varsha. And this Bharata Varsha in turn is separated into more tracks. And the last of the tracks here is the Bharata Kantha, and which is referred to as the earth globe, and that is what is referred to in this verse. And it all this translation here in this verse also says the earth, so that refers to the earth globe, refers to the Bharata Kanda in the Bharata Varsha. So here is the Meru, and here are the here is the Himalayas, and then it is divided into further nine divisions of the Bharata Varsha. And then nine khandas, and the outermost khanda, which is along the periphery, is this Bharata Khanda, which is the ninth division. So the Bhagavatam in this verse states that next to the Bharata Varsha, adjoining the Bharata Varsha, so even though in this picture, which I found online, these islands are shown all over the Jambudvipa, but here it says that they're all next adjoining the Bharata Varsha. So they're around the Bharata Varsha. And what are these islands? And that is what we saw in this verse. We saw that there is Ramanaka, and then there is Avartana, and then there is Chandrashukla, and then there is Swarnaprastha, then there is Lanka, then there is Lanka, then there is Simhala, Panchajanya, and then there is Mandara Harinam. So these are the eight islands, but they're actually adjoining the Bharata Varsha. And so this is just a pictorial map of the same thing. And here is the Bharata Varsha. And every one of them, they have who is worshipping whom. And that was actually spoken in the last chapter, 18th chapter. So here Narada Muni worshipping the Naranarayana is depicted here. And here is the ocean of the salt water. So when you see these islands, let's first examine what some of the Vaishnava Acharyas have said with reference to these islands. So there is a Sri Vaishnava Acharya called Veera Raghava Acharya, who has written a commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And he has commented on this verse with almost a single sentence, which says, most of the commentaries on these verses are very minimal. Veera Raghavacharya has said that they were not created by Priyavrata. So that's very clear in this verse. But they're actually by Sagara Maharaja's sons, the 60,000 sons, who as they dug the earth in search of the sacrificial horse. So they were wanting to go look for the sacrificial horse. And so they dug, and this digging created these islands, and it was not created by the chariot of King Priyavrata. So this is the first, this is the commentary, which is there from Veera Raghava Acharya. Other Acharyas, they have mentioned, I have not listed their names here, but they have mentioned that the Mahabharata actually mentions 13 islands. There are these eight, but then there are, and that those commentaries of the Mahabharata, they mention three other islands, and two other islands are still not named. They have not named it from the Mahabharata. So a total of 11 islands are mentioned in the commentaries of other Acharyas. In the same way, Ramayana also mentions some of these islands, and then the other Puranas also mention these islands, and there are some variations here and there. So, and then here you have another Acharya, this is in the Madhva lineage, and then here you have Vijayadhvaja Tirtha. He says that more learned scholars, they say that these islands are just parts of the ocean only, and they do not need to be regarded as separate islands. Okay, that is the revelation he has obtained. And then you have Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur and Sridhara Swami, who do not comment on these islands at all, but they simply comment on almost like the previous verse, which is the 20th verse, and they say that that they would like to be born in the Bharata Bhumi to get the association of good people. Why do they want to be so? That is what is covered in the purport here by Prabhupada, in the footsteps of the of Sridhara Swami and Vaishnava Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. He has Prabhupada has also written that how the glories of taking birth in the Bharata Varsha in order to get association of the good people. And what is the definition of good people? That those are people who worship Hari. So those, the for the devotees of Lord Krishna, they are here on this earth, and that is the good quality of earth and in this Bharata Varsha. And so they would like to be born here. So this actually is a this almost is the purport for the previous verse which was discussed yesterday. So I'm not going to go into that because the whole lecture yesterday did talk about the responsibilities of the denizens of the Bharata Varsha and the fortune of the denizens of the Bharata Varsha who can take up to Krishna Bhakti. Therefore, at this stage, one might wonder. How, where are these islands? What do the scriptures say? What is it the Bhagavatam is saying? What is it that I'm able to see? Are these islands? So there is, I'll give you some examples here. So one is the Surya Siddhanta. The Surya Siddhanta was, states that, for example, the Lanka was created, was at least in this Treta Yuga, was present at a celestial latitude and longitude below at the level of the equator and possibly at the longitude of the city called Ujjain. So that means it goes almost at the level of, it's almost in the ocean right now, okay, in the equatorial region, which is not the present Sri Lanka, okay, or any of the islands around it. So that is where the Surya Siddhanta is describing. And Mahabharata has its own explanation of where it is. And the Bhagavatam here gives a meaning like that these islands are in the saltwater ocean, which is covering, which is adjoining the Bharata Varsha, whether it is within the earth or outside the earth. Okay, so some learned scholars have described it as outside the earth globe, which where the saltwater ocean is. And the other Puranas have also described these islands. And there are so many, when you search and learn more on this Vedic cosmology, you will find so many descriptions, some having described this on the earth planet or whether they are replicas, and some having described that as in the outside the earth globe. And rightfully so, based on the, it makes sense based on the direct understanding of these verses, where the Rakshasas reside, and like for example in Lanka, Vibhishana is still ruling, and you have the Lanka present in the saltwater ocean, and that the parts of the remnants of the tracks of that bridge that was built by Lord Ramachandra is probably still visible from India. And however, one should also understand that this tract of the bridge that was built from India to Lanka was during the time of Vaivarshvata Manu, okay, which is the 24th cycle, okay, and we are right now past three more cycles after that, okay, so they're all, and all these scriptures are describing the events of different kalpas, okay, they are describing the different kalpas, and the Bhagavatam also describes at various, it takes events from various kalpas and describes as well. So having said this, I had a thought of how should we go about this morning's discussion. Should we go delve into the exact logistics of where exactly these islands are located, and inside the earth, what are some descriptions, some there are, you know, or should we take a different approach where to touch the purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam, The purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to reveal the lotus feet of Krishna. And therefore, in that sense, I thought we can discuss these about these islands. So I'm going to take an example of what I'm talking about here, because there are so many questions that devotees do have when it comes to these islands around Bharatavarsha. That the first point that I wanted to, that I thought about here, is how ordinary living beings who are not empowered have a certain vision of what is described, and the empowered acharyas have an authority to say about in a different perspective. So the first thing I wanted to talk about here is that the empowered acharyas can discover places. I'm going to give you two examples here. The first example is the discovery of the appearance place of Lord Chaitanya. So this happened just about 500 years ago, but then the site was lost. Okay, the river Ganga also has changed tracks. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in the 1800s, he began his extensive search. So he has his biography, which I just recently read. It is such an amazing pastimes of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, very inspiring. And he has used old maps and manuscripts. And of course, he used Chaitanya Bhagavata. And this book is very much relevant, which is called as Bhakti Ratnakara. And then you have Narahari Sarkar Thakur's Navadvipa Parikrama Paddhati. And along with very old maps of the district. So he used all this to sort of narrow down to a place. So now comes, and in this book called Bhakti Ratnakara, there is this verse there which says, Navadvipa Madhi Mayapura Nama Stani. So there is this line here. There are like few lines like similar, in similar light. But then he did not take this alone as a proof. So what Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he did was, to confirm this for sure, he asked Srila Jagannath Das Babaji, who was the head of the Gaudiya Vaishnava community at the time. Okay, and he was very old with his material body. He has a spiritual body, of course. So being over 120 years old at that time, so weak. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur carried him. And then everywhere in a basket. And upon arriving at this place, which is shown to the right here. So this place, immediately, Babaji Maharaj, he said that this is the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya. Eito nimai janma bhumi. And then he immediately jumped the air in ecstasy. This indeed is the birthplace of Lord Nimai. So this was the ultimate confirmation. So beyond not a map or whatever we interpret out of something, but it was the revelation that came from Jagannath Das Babaji that was considered as the original appearance place of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is the first example to show that the places described in the scriptures are revealed by the empowered acharyas. Let's take the second example. The second example are the sites in Vrindavan. So even before the six Goswamis came, there was an associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his name was called Lokanath Goswami. And so Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he instructed him to go to Vrindavan. And so he went much before, even before, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met the six Goswamis and everything. So this is way before that. So he met him, and then Lokanatha Goswami, he went to Vrindavan. And there, Krishna personally appeared in the form of a Brahmana in a secluded forest, okay, in Kadiravan, and approached him. And then he put beautiful deities in the hands of Lokanatha Goswami. Okay, and these are the devotees, right? These are the deities right now called as Radha Vinoda. So these deities, they are now actually worshipped along with the deities of, I think, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And but there are, it's a very nice pastimes of Lokanatha Goswami and how he had them hanging in his shoulders. He never wanted to separate from them. And and the task that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him was to go discover the lost sites in Vrindavan. Okay. Same way the six Goswamis, like Rupa Goswami, was specifically commanded by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to carry out the task. And some of those tasks I've listed here. One is to relocate and preserve the lost holy places. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Vrindavan, it was very, very, it was almost all foresty and all the places have already been lost. So to reinstall the deities and to write and preach the metaphysics, the theology, Jiva Goswami took the metaphysical aspects and the Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, they did extensively on the theology. So Rupa Goswami, so there were instructions from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to go discover the lost sites. And this was just about 5,000 years ago in this cycle, at the end of the Dwapar. And those sites, they had to extensively go, and these empowered acharyas have discovered. So the reason why I'm saying these two examples is that when places are lost, even 500 years ago, 5,000 years ago, what to speak about islands that are being described in various kalpas? For example, as soon as we hear the name Lanka, we remember about the Lanka described in the Treta Yuga of the 24th cycle. Okay. And so that is a long time ago. Okay. So, and the Bhagavatam describes these eight islands as well. And so one should also understand that these revelations are made possible not by just reading some sentence like this, but they are revealed as empowered by the Vaishnava Acharyas. So this is the first take-home message that I thought we'll discuss this morning. Instead of just going into the details of what different interpretations are there for where these islands are exactly located. So the second part of the discussion I wanted to do here is that we are taking a lot of efforts to possibly see these islands, where they are located, and why, and then we question, why is it that we are not able to see those islands? So at this point, the thought that the thought that came to me, my mentor, I spoke with one of my mentors in India and yesterday about these two verses, and he was kind enough to educate me about how hard it is for an individual living being out of one's own material endeavor to do anything. Why speak about these islands, the material endeavors, how hard it is to achieve anything? So there is this very famous verse in Bhagavad Gita, which Prabhupada cites frequently, Mamamaya devihi esa gunamai mamamaya duratyaya mameveye prapadyanti mayame tantarantite devihi esa gunamai. So the modes of material nature, which are under the control of Krishna, are very hard to break. Devihi esa gunamai mamamaya duratyaya. This energy is so hard to break. That means that it is not possible to, by one's personal endeavors, it is not possible to get to break this material energy, right? Mameveye prapadyante mayametam tarantite. So that means to cross this ocean of material existence. But whoever is approaching Krishna, that they will be able to do so. So even a staunch Mayavadi, who does not believe in the existence of the personality or the form of Krishna, they might undergo extreme austerities in order to get to the stage of Sayujya Mukti, which is called as impersonal liberation. So this, even to attain the Sayujya Mukti, whether they believe in Krishna or not, they still need to. Krishna is still merciful, even if they don't know it. It's Krishna's mercy that is required for them to obtain the Sayujya Mukti. Whether they acknowledge it or not is a different fact. But without Krishna's mercy, even those who don't acknowledge, it is Krishna who does, who provides it by his own causeless mercy. So the necessity here is the mercy of Krishna. So how is it that, so what is our endeavor? So our endeavor here is that we need to be in a specific frame of reference. And what is a specific frame of reference to understand? And in order to be able to see these islands, is the first characteristic here is submissiveness. So one has to be submissive and understand the one's true position as insignificant, and deeply pray to Krishna to reveal his lotus feet. Then the Lord chooses to reveal to the level that the person even needs to know. So although we have so many resources in this world, so we have so many scientific equipment, we have built, and even some of the scriptures also tell us how to build some of these equipment that with which we can see celestial objects, but we still cannot find out how to do certain things, how to gaze at some of these things without the mercy of Krishna. So there are two aspects to this, even from a cosmology perspective. One is some of these aspects are described from a top-down approach. Like if someone is standing at the height of the pole star and then looking down at the Bhumandala, how things are appearing. But then there are others who also share that there are also heights mentioned with reference to the sun planet and from the earth globe and so on. So there is a mixture of both in the Srimad Bhagavatam, one with the earth as a center and one from looking from the Brahmaloka or from the pole star down towards the different planets, the sun, the moon, the Bhumandala, and the lower planets, and so on. Therefore, the take-home message, the second take-home message that I have here is that extreme material endeavor, any material endeavor, okay, is ultimately useless, okay, because it is Krishna's mercy that is actually what is the necessity. Let's move forward. So at this verse, at this point, when we talk about this, there is this word which again was called as Amnaya, which is actually the first one or two words, I think, in this book called as Dasamula Tattva. Okay, there are 10 tenets, 10 principal things which are mentioned here by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And here, the first one, what does this word Amnaya mean? It means Vedic wisdom. This word is directly mentioned in the Dasamula Tattva, but it is mentioned in the verse 3.8.31 in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, and this means it talks that what is the premise from which we can get knowledge? What is the source of the knowledge? On what basis we can take the knowledge? And that is the Vedic wisdom. And so the Vedic wisdom is Amnaya. So that is the source of the knowledge, is the Vedic wisdom. And it needs to be revealed. And it tells, and so basically it means that this is a descending mercy coming from Krishna, from the Vaishnava Acharyas down to us, and not by just our own material endeavor, which is not going to actually reveal much. So the Sarva Sambhadini, which is actually a commentary of the Krishna Sandarbha, and there are some places where they say it is a commentary on the Tattva Sandarbha, but it actually is extensively on the Krishna Sandarbha. And maybe there are parts of Tattva Sandarbha which are also commented there. It is given by, written by Jiva Goswami. And there are 10 ways of receiving knowledge which is mentioned in the Sarvasambhavini. And one is, I'm not going to go into the details of some of these things, what exactly they mean. One is like non-existence. One is comparison, presumption, inclusion, gesture, tradition, utterances of a sage or a deva, direct perception, inference, and revealed knowledge. So different acharyas along the, Vaishnava acharyas, or even in the Kevala Dvaita lineage, they have taken some, all, or various subsets of these 10 modes of receiving knowledge. And Madhvacharya, but if you see here, in a sense, what Jiva Goswami is saying is, in order to understand knowledge, Jiva Goswami has taken the footprints of Madhvacharya, and he clubbed this non-existence, okay, into what is called as direct perception, which is called as pratyaksha. And then all these red ones, comparison, presumption, inclusion, and gesture, he clubbed into what is called as inference. And tradition is that is coming from parampara, and the utterances of sage or deva, he clubbed into revealed knowledge. So essentially, Jiva Goswami has deleted 1 through 7, which are mentioned in the scriptures, and just as subsets of 3 modes, larger modes of getting knowledge, which is pratyaksha, anumana, and shabda. So the reason why I'm talking about this is in order to understand where these islands are located, if you open the internet, you see all kinds of things. Some would say that these are all different islands located in different parts of the earth. Some are like completely outside the earth. So in order for you to be able to see where exactly, what is it that is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 3 modes by which you can understand. One is called as pratyaksha, one is anumana, and one is shabda. So now let's take the first one, which is called pratyaksha, which is dealt with in detail in the Tattva Sandarbha of Sri Jiva Goswami. The first part of Tattva Sandarbha, if anybody is reading the 6 Sandarbhas, then this is the first Sandarbha, Tattva Sandarbha, and it's ideal to start reading from this Tattva Sandarbha. It is simple, straightforward, and sets the premise for all the other 5. So in the Tattva Sandarbha, the first part of it actually talks about this part, about how to get knowledge. Where is it? How is it that, what is the process of acquiring the knowledge? And then there, Jiva Goswami talks about the 4 defects of pratyaksha, okay, that it is not always reliable. For example, okay, I've listed some here, that it's limited to the present time. That means that you can perceive through your different senses, you can perceive what is there at the current time, but you cannot perceive what was there in the past. You cannot perceive what was there, what is going to be in the future, because the sense perception is not going to reveal it as it is. Of course, you can infer. We'll come to inference for that. So according to Jiva Goswami, so he said that perfected devotees, but there is a contrast he does here, that the perfected devotees can have direct perception. Okay, so this is a different one. Okay, the perfected devotees can have a direct perception of the Lord, but this is not a sense perception. This is a spiritual perception of his abode and his associates. Okay, through their spiritual trance, they have purified all their senses and they have transcended the 4 defects. So this is not sense perception. Okay, so there is also a Sri Vaishnava Acharya called as Nammarwar. He actually mentions, he sees the whole path that goes towards Vaikuntha. After he leaves this body, the Lord reveals to him the entire path of how he travels from this earth, and how jubilantly when he goes along the cosmic pathway, the sun and the moon are lighting up this on either sides of the pathway, and how the different devas are looking at him, and how he rides and how he's welcomed in the spiritual in the Vaikuntha. This is actually one of the last verses that were uttered from his lotus mouth, and it goes by what is called as Sur Visumb Animugil Turiyam Murakina. It's a set of 10 verses spoken by him, which reveal. So he got a direct vision of the path from material, from the material world into the Vaikuntha. So that is what Jiva Goswami is talking about here, that these kind of perfected living beings, they through their spiritual trance will be able to see things because they don't have any more material senses, because they already have spiritual senses and they have transcended the four defects. So for such persons, these are the reliable sources of knowledge, because for them it is purified sense perception. So not our material sense perception, where by which we get faulty knowledge. The next one is Anumana. So Anumana, to be make it very simple, if it's basically what it means in a sense is, if something is true for k equal to 1, k equal to 2, and it's true for k equal to n, then we make an inference that's it's true for k equal to n plus 1. Okay, so I'm going to just take an example here and just show what this Anumana is. For example, there is this is cited in some of the interpretations of the of what Anumana is. So let's say that there is a statement that we make: wherever there is smoke, there is fire. Okay, so you see a smoke in the kitchen, okay, there is fire. You see a smoke in the living room, okay, there is fire. You see a smoke out in the street, there is fire. So everywhere you have experienced, so in the first place in the kitchen, you saw smoke, so you have and you also saw fire, so you concluded that wherever there is smoke here, so there is fire. So you go outside, something is burning, so and then there is smoke. So when you saw the smoke, there was fire. Okay. So now in the distance, there is a mountain, and there you again see smoke. Now you make a conclusion. Now there is smoke, and so there should be fire. So that means that the mountain is on fire. So this is an example that I have seen cited in some places. This is not my example. And so here, that means that it's true in the kitchen, it's true in the living room, it's true outside. So it is true that the mountain also is on fire. So in this way, you make, so this is called as induction. Okay. So I'll give you another example here, which is about life on other planets. For example, like we say that when we see the fire here, we do not see that there is any living entity that can live in fire. So we have seen that there is no living entity we are able to see in the, at least with our senses, we are not able to see that there are living entities in the fire in our, wherever we see in this earth. So we automatically assume that there is no living entity living in the sun globe. Okay. So that means, so we are not allowing a possibility that there may be living beings who have more material bodies, which are suitable for living in that kind of a circumstance. So this is another example of how induction, this kind of inference can go wrong. So the Tattva Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami says that the only thing that Jiva Goswami accepts is Shabda, which is revealed knowledge of the Vedic wisdom. So the word Shabda just means sound, but then what we are talking about here is that it's written by a trustworthy person, someone who is an authority. So Jiva Goswami says that Shabda is restricted to revealed knowledge of the Vedas. Okay, whatever is revealed, and that is, so it is from, not from a human source. Okay, so that the spiritual mentor, so like how the birth appearance place of Lord Chaitanya was revealed, that is different. Okay, that is already by someone who was liberated. So that means that this Shabda is originates from the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is received in the parampara. Evam parampara praptim. So that is the way to get free of the four defects, and that is considered as the pramana, or the basis of obtaining knowledge. So this is my last verse here. So this is actually a verse, I just literally took it from the Sarvasambhadini, and where Jiva Goswami says, here he clearly says there are 10 means of acquiring knowledge. It's very briefly covered actually in Tattva Sandarbha about all the 10, but in the Sarvasambhadini, if you all want to get a picture, Sarvasambhadini is where the word Achintya Bheda Veda also appears. And Shabda is the primary process. Okay, and because this is what is not afflicted by the four human defects, because this is not our words, it's coming from the Lord. In all other knowledge acquiring process, it's difficult for the common person to ascertain whether the knowledge gained is valid or invalid. So there are different, so Jiva Goswami here clearly says that different schools or philosophies, they accept different combinations of this pramana. But Madhvacharya, he rejected everything except the three. And what are they? Pratyaksha Anumana and Shabda. And we, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, have taken it a further step. This is more theistic in a sense that Pratyaksha and Anumana also need to serve only as assistance to Shabda. So this means whenever it contradicts the Shabda, it is the Shabda that needs to be taken as the preference. For example, I will take these islands into consideration. Now, I am not able to see that island where Vibhishana is there in Lanka, okay? Because my sense perception is not allowing me to see that, okay? Where the Rakshas are present. But what is the Shabda saying? The Shabda is saying that there is an island where the Rakshas are present and they are carved by Sagara Maharaja. That is what Shabda is saying. So in this case, there is a contradiction between what is the sense perceiving and what is the Shabda, which is the Bhagavatam is saying. Not just the Bhagavatam, Mahabharata says the same, the Ramayana talks about different islands. Okay, so they all talk about these different islands of the saltwater ocean and adjoining the Bharatavarsha. So in this way, there is a contradiction here. So in this case, if we follow the Acharyas as it is, Jiva Goswami says that we should give preference to the Shabda of Bhagavatam and not to our perception that of what we are able to see with reference to this island. So we take the meaning as it is, as per Tattva Sandarbha is concerned. Now, there may be other places where the Shabda and the sense perception and inference match. What is the example for that? Let's say that we take the maps of Bhaktivinod Thakur, which he had, and then the statements of Narahari Sarkar Thakur. And so in this way, he had statements. And there were three kinds of proofs. What are the three kinds of proofs? One proof is the map and the scriptures from the Chaitanya Bhagavata, where this place is located. He took with the maps, he made inference. So there is an Anumana there. But then there is a Shabda in terms of Chaitanya Bhagavata and so on. But look at, this is the exalted position of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He just did not take the word of Chaitanya Bhagavata alone. He went to Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj and he asked, and he personally brought him here to ensure that what he's understanding from the scripture is correct. So that means that how many ever times that we read the Srimad Bhagavatam by our own endeavor, what is revealed is minimal. But if we have the mercy of the Vaishnava Acharyas, then what the mercy that we get, we are revealed aspects. But the sum and substance of the Srimad Bhagavatam is to unveil the lotus feet of Krishna. That is where is there throughout. And even these portions of cosmology in the Bhagavatam, they are so limited in size. But if you see, for example, if you see the last chapter, the 18th chapter of the Jambudvipa, it's full of prayers with exalted meaning, prayers of the different denizens, prayings, you know, somebody's praying to Narasimha Deva, Prahlad Maharaj is praying to Narasimha Deva. So in this way, we have, it's full of prayers, and everywhere, even in this chapter, description of Jambudvipa, you see the amount of Krishna consciousness that is embedded in this is vast, and the actual cosmology is actually very minimal, okay, because that is the purpose of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the purpose of Prabhupada are also very short in these cases. So with this is the last take-home message, the third take-home message that I have here, which is that when we have Pratyaksha, Anumana, and Shabda, Tattva Sandarbha, and here the Sarvasambhavini clearly states that we give preference to Shabda, okay, and we can accept Pratyaksha, Anumana only if it agrees with the revealed words. With that, I'm going to end, and we will open this for discussion. Vancha kalpata rubhyascha kripa sindhu bhivacha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha. I want to again thank for having me here this morning. I really hope there were some useful things which some of the things I said might have been useful. But if I have said anything wrong, please forgive me and please correct me as well. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanavanam. Again, very beautiful class, Prabhu. Thank you so much. You worked so much for this class. I can see how you go and find the pictures on web, and that I love that picture, that hand-drawn picture. It's a beautiful class. You gave so many examples from different scriptures And what our acharyas has to say about that scriptures, about those things. So many beautiful slides again, like last class. I love those. I heard this example even before, the Pratyaksha Anuman and the Shabda Praman. It is so beautiful, and it always reminds me to the Darwin theory. He gave us a theory just on a speculation, which we all must have read, you know, in our school, colleges. We have written on it, even though it was bogus theory in the end of the day. It was nothing true, but our scriptures have said so many beautiful things. Advent of Lord Buddha and embryology and coming of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and so many other things. So Shabda Praman certainly is what we should look for. 100%. We learn this lesson during our lives. So thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you for a beautiful and enlightening class, Prabhu. Dear devotees, if anybody has any questions for Prabhuji, please go ahead, raise your hand or unmute yourself. Gail Mataji, please go ahead.
Hi, Krishna and Prabhu. Thank you so much for a fascinating class. My questions are really strictly for repetition's sake. I think you mentioned that there were four takeaways for this class. I wonder if you could just quickly summarize what those four, or restate what those four takeaways are. That's one question.
Mataji, I barely heard you. Do you mind repeating the question again?
Okay. Are you hearing me better now?
Yes, I can. Yes, thank you.
Okay. Yeah, if you could just restate for me the four takeaways that you want us to get from this class.
Oh, okay. Give me a second, Mataji. I'll share the screen once more. So the first take-home message here is that you're able to see the screen, Mataji?
Yes.
Okay. So the first take-home message is that the empowered acharyas can discover the places which are mentioned in the scriptures. That's the first take-home message. And the examples we gave there were Bhaktivinoda Thakur and the Goswamis. The second take-home message here is that it's not by material endeavor, but by the mercy of the Lord that things get revealed. Whatever is there in the scriptures, they're revealed by not our endeavors, but by the mercy of the Lord. We can endeavor for that mercy, but it's still costless. You know, whatever it is, it's still costless. The third take-home message here is that this is a descending process of that means that it has to come from the Lord through the Guru Parampara, and so it's a descending process. And the last take-home message I had was that when there is sense perception, anumana, pratyaksha anumana. Sense perception and inference, and there are revealed words. We should always take the pratyaksha, the sense perception and inference as inferior to or supportive, not inferior, but supportive of the shabda, which is the words. But if the sense perception and inference are contradicting the words, the revealed words, then the preference need to be given to revealed words and humbly wait until things are being revealed to us. These are the four take-home messages.
Okay, thank you. And my last question is concerning that third slide, you know, about descending knowledge. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you could put that back up. There's 10 ways, pramanas, right? Which means ways of understanding what is truth, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so I missed maybe when you explained number one. If the 10 pramanas talk about how we understand what is true, then what place does non-existence have there?
So I actually did not talk about it, Mataji, because all of these, Jiva Goswami already rejected all these things, 1 through 7, except 8, 9, 10, because 1 through 7, he basically just clubbed it into 8, 9, and 10. And that is why I didn't talk about it, because it will get very confusing. And like how if something doesn't exist, then how to take that as a proof for something? Okay, so what exactly is the definition? So this I actually didn't talk about it just because it's taking the thing away from the subject matter. And since basically Jiva Goswami has actually rejected 1 through 7 as separate things, you know, they're all just part of this. The main thing we need to focus about is 10, which is revealed knowledge. So,
okay, so you said that Jiva Goswami rejected 1 through 7, right?
One through seven rejected as them as separate, you know, that they're all clubbed into 8, 9, and 10, and 10 being the main thing. Yeah.
Okay, so 1 through 7 you can somehow see as included, maybe like an inference or direct perception like this.
Yes. 1 is part of 8, 2, 3, 4, 5 is part of 9, 6 and 7 is part of 10. So that's why I colored it differently. And what I would do, Mataji, is I will send a paragraph describing this 1 through 10 to Vinita Gandharvikarma Devi Mataji. And then she can, Mataji, if may be able to send it in the group, in the text group.
Yeah.
Then
yeah, that would be beautiful.
Of these things, but then it just goes so much in detail, you know. So I'll just send you a paragraph and then.
Yeah.
Is that okay, Mataji?
That would be beautiful. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Gail Mataji, for the question. Actually, I was also remembering this book, Madhurya Kadambini. This Madhurya Kadambini book is a very beautiful book, Gail Mataji, if you want to go and read. It has a very detailed explanations about what your last question was. In fact, it's so much detailed that I understand Prabhu why he don't want to touch it, because it can go so long. But it's a very beautiful explanation if somebody want to go this read. And I actually have it in front of me. It's a PDF. It's free online. So you can just Google Madhurya Kadambini and page number 3033. It's beautifully explained. So,
Nice. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you very much for that reference.
Yeah, I will share the link on the chat box too. So if somebody wants
to. Oh, nice. Perfect.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you, Prabhu. Any dear devotees, if somebody has any other questions, realizations, or comments, please go ahead, unmute yourself.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu, for a very nice class and a very nice perspective, Prabhu, where this cosmology aspect, you know, it's so huge for our tiny realization, right, to understand. But, you know, the essence of is it to understand that Krishna's greatness and how, you know, he's... So, Prabhu, thank you, Prabhu, for a very nice realization and aspects and how, what to depend on for our true understanding, what we should depend on, Prabhu. So, Prabhu, my question is this one, like, many times we are, you know, we are moved towards reading, and we may not get proper guidance, Prabhu, at every step, like what we are reading, to understand aspects as they are. So what do we do that in that case, Prabhu? Like, you know, even I need to get that association so that I get a detailed understand those things, you know, in a proper perspective, Prabhu.
First, thank you, Prabhu, for your kind way of starting this, your question. It's a very wonderful question, though, which is highly relevant to everyone. And this is something that I have trying to contemplate and many times, which is when we read, but at the same time, not just for reading, but for any aspect of life. A Vaishnava devotee simply would want to do things which their acharya or mentor, guru, is telling them. That is the way the Vaishnavas do. So if they tell us, okay, just go and go to this street, stand there for 2 hours and come, That is it. There is just no question there. You just go, do, come. Whether it makes sense to you or not doesn't matter. That is a spiritual instruction. In the same way, how is it that one can obtain this kind of an instruction, this kind of, for that, one has to deeply pray to Krishna. And every day during the chanting and different at different times, the true prayer is, if somehow or other, if one can get such an association, that will perfect our life. So it is said that in the Bhagavatam, in the 11th canto, that even a moment's association with a pure devotee can just do groundbreaking things, just a moment with a pure devotee. That means, so here we are talking about someone who can guide us more on a regular basis and someone who can, so for that we have to deeply pray and be submissive to be able to, such a pure devotee may come near us, but we may be so proud to not be able to recognize them either. So when we are so submissive and Krishna is revealing and we understand that the pure necessity for such a devotee, then that person is revealed. Then our life becomes sublime. Is that okay, Prabhu? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Prabhuji. I think, Prabhu, what you have summarized today, right, Prabhu? I think this comes in the Ishopanishad first few verses also, right, Prabhu? Mm-hmm. I forgot the exact terms that were used. Aroha, something like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you very much, Prabhu.
Thank you, Sureshwar Prabhu, for the nice question. Thank you. Gail Mataji, you have another question or your hand is just raised?
I'm sorry, Prabhu. I didn't lower my hand, maybe.
I did it, Mataji.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, dear devotees, if nobody has any questions or further questions, we can end the call here. Let us... sorry, Mataji.
Yes, Prabhuji, I have a question.
Mataji, please go ahead. Prabhuji, you have another time, few minutes?
Yeah, we'll take one more question. Then
one more. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. Sushmita, yes. Mataji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you for the wonderful class. Actually, I have one question. Prabhuji, you said Bhakti Vinod Thakur, he was looking for the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Jagannath Babaji, when he took him in, when Bhakti Vinod Thakur, he took him in a basket, and that time when they reached there. But I have this question, Prabhu, whether Jagannath Babaji, how does he know this is the place, birthplace of Janmabhumi of Nimai? Means whether he is the direct associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or how come, Prabhu?
So, Mataji, no, he's not direct associate. This is this came a couple of hundred years after Mahaprabhu's pastimes here on the earth. So if you see this thing here, utterances of a sage or a deva, which is part of what is called a shabda. Okay, so here is an utterance of a sage. Okay, well, here we have Jagannath Das Babaji. And here he was a liberated person. Number one, a great acharya like Bhakti Vinod Thakur has identified him as authority. So, for example, how do we know that someone is an authority on something? How do we know that somebody is a spiritual master, somebody whom we can follow? Because the Mahajanas need to say that, the great people who are saying that Krishna, how do we know that Krishna is, whatever Krishna is saying in the Bhagavad Gita, how do we know that that is, because the great Achar, the 12 Mahajanas, they are saying Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Brahma saying, Lord Shiva saying, Bali Maharaj is saying, Prahlad Maharaj is saying. So the great people are, they are saying, okay, that is what we take as Mahajana, whatever is the great authorities are saying, that is the basis. So Krishna himself in the Bhagavad Gita cites them as Narada, about Narada Muni and Devala, and he cites them in the Bhagavad Gita. So that means he gives the way by which we understand how to get knowledge. So here, number one, the Jagannath Das Babaji was already, he was a liberated person and he was accepted by the Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas as the authority. And number two, here, Bhakti Vinod Thakur has accepted him as authority. Okay, that's number two. And number three, such great sages, at that time, they are able to reveal what they are able to see in trance. So, and materially speaking, even for us to understand, he was over 100 years old. He can barely walk. And then here now, out of the basket, he is jumping. So that is where the material, the spiritual, gets translated into. So even though his material body is what is we are seeing as jumping out of the basket, which is probably impossible to jump at that age, and being carried in a basket cannot, not being able to move, but the spiritual body is the one which is actually jumping. So that means it is the spiritual, whatever is revealed is not coming from his material mouth. Whatever is revealing coming from his spiritual mouth. Whatever is jumping is from his, is the spiritual body. So there is no material body to begin with here, as far as Jagannath Das Babaji is concerned. And how do we know that? Because Bhakti Vinod Thakur has said so. And how do we, and in the same way, if we see, you know, and it's not just that alone, okay? So, and but then he, and then he went with the, not this Shabda alone, but Bhakti Vinod Thakur also went with the Shabda, which was revealed by the song by Narahari Thakur. Where is that song? Where I wrote that somewhere. Yeah, here. Where it said, Navadvipa Madhye Mayapura Namastan. So these verses were there. So here is another Shabda. Okay, but Bhakti Vinod Thakur just didn't take this Shabda alone as the basis, but he also wanted direct revelation from an authority. Okay, that is, this is the difference. So we just read a verse of Srimad Bhagavatam and then we say, oh, we understood it. And then we, let's write a commentary about it, something. So you cannot understand Bhagavatam that way. So you cannot just read something. So that is what Bhakti Vinod Thakur is showing here, that you just read something here of Narahari Sarkar Thakur, Navadvipa Madhye Mayapura Namastane, and then, okay, fine, now I understood where exactly it is. He did not do so. So he is showing us an example of how is it that we need to understand knowledge. So he's taking an authority here, which is, who is Jagannath Das Babaji. That same thing is done by all the Vaishnava Acharyas. That is the submissiveness. So that means, then Ramanuja Acharya, when he was there, when he said, okay, here are the authorities, and then his all the followers, they accept they are the authority. That means that those empowered Mahajanas need to show who is it that, who show that this is a person who can reveal knowledge. So the basis here is Bhakti Vinod Thakur. What he says, that is the authority. In fact, without Bhakti Vinod Thakur, there is nothing that we will even have. It is such an amazing set of pastimes, Bhakti Vinod Thakur. So does that answer the question, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, thank you. Wow, it is so nice. So you meant to say he was the empowered acharyas, the point, first point you mentioned, the empowered acharyas.
Right. Just like how Rupa Goswami, when he went and discovered the lost sites in Vrindavan, you know, so it's the same logic. If you apply logic, we can never understand these things. That is why almost 4,500 or 4,600 years after the appearance of Krishna. So how did Rupa Goswami, he was not an associate of Krishna at that. Okay, so then we would say that, okay, he was with the gopis, but then a materialist who's a historian, they won't understand. They will say, okay, he came 5,000. So that means that these are all speculative, right? So same logic. So by logic, that is called inference. We cannot go anywhere. That is why the discussion today was that we need to, the less importance we give to all this pratyaksha anumana, and we move more towards submissiveness and simply understanding. But this is not, again, blind faith. So that's why we need to distinguish. It is not some blind faith, but we will be able to see these places with our spiritual vision. We will be able to see. So a materialist seeing Vrindavan is different. A devotee seeing Vrindavan is different. A devotee sees a spiritual world. A materialist sees whatever is being revealed. Right? We'll stop there, Prabhu.
So true, Prabhu. So true. Thank you so much. Thank you, Shushna Mataji. Very beautiful question. And who is more empowered than our Srila Prabhupada? What Gauranga Mahaprabhu told 500 years ago, my name, Krishna's name, his names will be chanted in every town of the planet. And Prabhupada did that. And we are seeing this. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Very beautiful class again. There are so many comments and chat box to Indulekha Mataji, Lalitangi Mataji, everybody's thanking you for the class. So dear devotees, let us pay our obeisances to Prabhuji. Vancha Kalapataru Vashya Kampasindhu Vayevacha Patita Naam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namo Namaha Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki
Jai
Srila Prabhupada Ji Ki
Jai
His Grace Jayananda Gauranga Prabhu Ji Ki
Jai.
Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you so much for the